Anybody have one of these at your house? Huh? Maybe not one exactly like this. See, this is a pretty fancy mirror. It's one of those ones that if you look at it on one side, it's like normal size. But then when you look on the other side, it's like super duper magnified. You ever seen one of those? Maybe you have one of those. If you ever need to see your nose like 10 times bigger than life size, this is your instrument right here. Right? But so maybe you don't have one exactly like this, but how many people have a mirror at their house? How many people have dozens of mirrors at their house? Okay, we have them everywhere, don't we? We have them in our bathrooms. We have them in our bedrooms. We have them in the closet sometimes. We have them in the hall. We have them in our purse, ladies. Maybe some of you have them even with you here this morning. And why do we do that? Why do we have mirrors everywhere? Because we won't care about what we look, right? How many of you, before you came here this morning, checked yourself in the mirror to make sure you looked right? How many of you wish you would have checked yourself in the mirror before? Right, so most of us, when we walk out the door, before we walk out the door, we take a look. And why do we do that? We spend an incredible amount of time getting the outside of us just right. You know, shaving and showering and exercising and brushing our teeth and doing our hair and our makeup, hopefully for the ladies. We do different things like that, and we spend all kinds of time. Why do we do that? Because we care about what other people see, and we care about what other people think. Now, why do we care about what other people see and what other people think? Because we know how other people are, don't we? We know exactly how they are and what they will think. And you know how we know why they think and how they think that way? Because we know how we think, right? We know how we think and what we think about. And so we spend all kinds of time getting that outside of ourselves and what we hope is presentable. Now, be honest, how much time would you say on a given day you spend preparing your outside of your body, whether that's exercising, eating, bathing, primping, all those things? How many people would be honest enough to say 3 hours a day? How many people would be honest and say 2 hours a day? A few of you, okay. How many people would say 1 hour a day? It's getting safer. All right, good. 30 minutes? 10 minutes? All right, some of you need to spend a little longer, okay? This wasn't to say you shouldn't do that, all right? It's an okay thing to do, some. But we spend a lot of time focusing on that when all of us, deep down, if we think about it, we realize that we know that's not what's the most important thing, right? We realize that the outside is not the most important thing. This week at VBS, the kids, the whole theme of the VBS is submerged, finding truth beneath the surface. And the idea was to challenge them to look beneath the surface, not just to look at the outside of things, but to look deeper, to dive underneath the surface and to look at kind of deeper things. And one of the main ideas kind of throughout the week was this simple principle, was that what's inside is much more important than what's outside. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. Now, we all know that to be true. For those of us who are Christians, we believe it to be true. We believe that what's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside, because we believe that there are spiritual realities that are actually more real than physical realities. We believe that inside of every person is a spiritual element that God put in there that's much more important than anything physical. And so because of that, we think that what happens people's spiritual reality is much more important than their physical reality or their present circumstances. And so that's why we as Christians would say what's on the inside is much more important than what's on the outside. But you don't have to be a Christian to believe that. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus. We all understand the truth of the principle that what's on the inside is much more important than what's on the outside. In fact, it's such a well-established principle that there are cliches about that. All right? Help me finish these well-known cliches. You can't judge a book by its cover. And why is that? Because we all know that what's on the inside of the book is more important than what's on the outside of the book. What about this one? Beauty is only skin deep. I heard the corollary, yeah, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. Now, I'm not sure if that's true or not, but beauty is only skin deep. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Well, we mean that it doesn't matter really what somebody looks like on the outside. We understand that the true worth of a person is found on the inside. All of us know people that are very attractive on the outside, but once you get to know them, they're not very attractive on the inside. You know people like that, don't you? Don't point. That's rude. All right? But we also know the other side. People that maybe the world wouldn't look at, or not many people would look at and say are physically attracted, but once you get to know them, then they become one of the most beautiful people that you've ever met. Why? Because we understand the principle that what's on the inside is much more important than what's on the outside. What about this one? Big things come in small packages, right? How about this one? It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the... Right. All of these cliches point to this underlying truth that what's on the inside is much more important than what's on the outside. Now, I learned this principle in a totally different way when I was growing up as a young boy. Now, maybe in your refrigerator at home, you have things that look like this. Anybody have things that look like this in your refrigerator at home? And they have all kinds of different things in it, maybe some, you know, leftover fruit or whatever. And you might have these in your refrigerator at home. Well, growing up, we didn't have these in our refrigerator at home. Instead, what we had in our refrigerator at home were these. Anybody? Okay, and so many times as a young boy, I would go in after dinner and I would get ready to have dessert and I would go to get some delicious Cool Whip to put on my dessert and open it up to find last night's green beans, right? Or last week's potatoes. Or if I was really unlucky, last month's gravy, right? I learned pretty quickly that what was on the inside of the container was much more important than what was on the outside. It's a principle that we understand to be true, because we all know what's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. Now, that's a biblical principle, and it's found in many different places, but one of the first places that it comes about is in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with us to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. This is an event that happened about 3,000 years ago, a little bit more than 3,000 years ago, in the life of the nation of Israel. Samuel was God's prophet at that time, and Samuel was very discouraged because the king that he had put in place, Saul, started out very optimistic and hopeful. It looked like things might go well, but before too long, Saul turned out to be insecure, petty, a faithless leader, and so things were just not going good, and so Samuel, as the prophet, was very discouraged. That's kind of where we pick up the story, where God is addressing Samuel and saying, things are about to change, and this is how the event unfolds. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it begins this way. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil." And that's fill your horn. That's not a trumpet or a trombone. That's just a little flask that carries oil. Okay. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now, some of you who are reading along, maybe Bethlehem is familiar to you. Anybody ever heard of Bethlehem before? All right. Bethlehem shows up in this story 1,000 years later. And many of you know that Bethlehem is the town where Jesus was born. And the reason Jesus was born there, that's neat how the Bible works together, is because of this event that happened 1,000 years before that we're about to learn about. That's how they're all tied together. And so, verse 2, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" You see, current kings don't like new kings to be anointed or appointed. You see, the current king would kill Samuel if he knew that he was going to anoint a new king. And so Samuel was a bit nervous about that. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord had said. And when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" You see, in those days, prophets were well known. Samuel was well known to the people, but often when prophets came to a town, it wasn't good news. Lots of times the reason prophets came to a town was to pronounce judgment on that town. And so even though everybody knew who Samuel was, he was coming, they weren't exactly all that excited to see him. And so they were like, "Hey, Samuel, good to see you. Good news? Bad news?" And he said, "I come in peace." And so they all breathe a sigh of relief. He said, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest son, and he thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' So they get to the place, and Jesse brings his sons one by one. And the first son, the oldest son, is Eliab. And Samuel takes a look at Eliab, and he must have been a strapping specimen of manhood, all right? Because Samuel took one look at him and said, "This has got to be the new king." He must have been tall, dark, and handsome, must have looked like a king. I don't know, but something about his appearance struck Samuel and said, "This has got to be the one." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" And here's the principle. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 10, "Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And so then he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?'" At this point, Samuel's confused because God told him that one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king. Jesse parades all of his sons in front of him, and God says no to each one, and so now he's confused. And so he says, "Jesse, is that all you got? Are there more sons?" And then Jesse answered, "Yes, there is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Now, does anyone have any older brothers and sisters, older siblings? Did you ever feel like you got left out, or that people kind of overlooked you, and that all the attention got on your older brothers or sisters, right? David's own father didn't even invite him to the party, right? Samuel was going to anoint a new king of one of the sons, and he didn't even get invited. Jesse thought, he's the youngest, he's just a shepherd, he couldn't possibly be the one that God would choose. He and Samuel were looking at the outward appearance, but God was looking for something different. So Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And probably you've heard of King David and heard of David and Goliath and all the different things that David did. And that's how his story gets started. Now, if you know the story of David, you know that he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He had some pretty big flaws and some pretty big in public failures. But later, when God describes David, he describes him as a man after his own heart. Because God understands that what's on the inside is much more important than what's on the outside. From the account of David being selected as king, we see that principle in action. In fact, it leads us to our bottom line for the day, which is really just a restatement of verse 7 that we've read. And that is this, that people look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. People look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, then a couple of things I think we can take from that. One, since God looks at the inside, then we are like God if we try to do the same. Right? When Jesus was here on the earth, he was often ridiculed or even chastised by the religious people of that time for the people that he hung around with. And it became obvious very quickly that Jesus didn't see people the same way that everybody else saw people. He didn't see people's outward appearance. He didn't see their external circumstances. He looked deeper. He looked below the surface into their heart, into their potential of what they might be able to be. And the religious leaders didn't understand that. See, very often the way God sees people is not the same way that we see them. And only when we get a glimpse of how God sees people, by looking not at the outside, but on the inside, can we get an idea of how much God loves them, and can we then follow and try to love people in the same way that God does. In fact, we're commanded to do that if we're followers of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us that we now no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Like, we used to look at the outside of people, but now, because we're followers of Jesus, we try to be like Jesus and look at the inside, because we understand that what's on the inside is so much more important than what's on the outside. We understand that the Bible teaches that every person is an eternal being that has an eternal spirit that lives inside of them. We understand that every person is created in the image of God. It's that principle that what's on the inside is more important than the outside that Martin Luther King Jr. leveraged in his famous "I Have a Dream" speech, right? When he dreamed about the time when one day people would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Why? Because he understood that as children of God, as people created in God's image, that what's on the inside is so much more important than what's on the outside. And because as Christians, we believe that to be true. We believe that every person is made in God's image. We believe that every person has worth and value just by virtue of being a human. That's why we're pro-life. That's why we support places like the Hannah Center. That's what the offering that the kids brought in this week and went to support. And our church regularly supports them because we believe that every person has value. It's also why we can mourn with those in Orlando in that incredible tragedy last week. Even though as Christians we may disagree with the lifestyle choices of the victims, it doesn't change the fact that every single person is made in the image of God and that Jesus died for them just like he died for us. And there is no difference. Why? Because the inside is much more important than the outside. So even though most people look at the outside, we as followers of God want to try to be like him, and we want to look at the heart. And we're like God when we do that, when we realize that what's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. So that's one thing that we can kind of take from this principle. But another one I want to focus is on the back end of that, that people look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Now, in David's case, that seemed like a really good thing, right? That God didn't see a young shepherd boy, inexperienced or whatever, short, or I don't know, whatever what they were looking at. He saw his potential in his heart. And so in David's story, that seems like a good thing. But it leads us kind of to a key question, and that's this. If God looks at the heart, when God looks at your heart, what will he see? When God looks at your heart, what will he see? See, for some of us, the idea that God sees our heart, that God sees through us and sees us exactly how we are, it's not comforting. It's terrifying. And rightly so. See, we're pretty good at covering up and putting on a front and presenting what we want other people to see of us. We know the truth. We know that there's stuff inside of us that we don't want anybody to find out. And we do a pretty good job of covering that stuff over and putting on a mask. Maybe it's from our material possessions and our success or our position or just the way we present ourselves. We try to hide those areas that we don't want other people to know about. But if we understand that God doesn't see the outside, he looks straight through the facade that we build up. He looks straight through all those things that we try to hide behind and sees the real us. And that can be terrifying. We try to cover up. We understand that God sees at our hearts, and it's not just what we do. He even judges our motivations. So even if we do the right thing, he's looking to see if we're doing it for the right reason. And all that can be overwhelming and terrifying, and it would be scary. Until we understand the motto that the kids learned every day. They said it over and over, and hopefully it kind of sunk in. It was three little phrases, and it was this. The first one was Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus saves. See, those first two are kind of scary. Jesus sees me as I am, and he knows exactly who I am. But the third part of that is what makes it not scary and what makes it incredible is that Jesus sees us exactly how we are. He knows exactly who we are, but he loves us anyway, and he saves us anyway. In fact, that's why he came, was because of that. See, God doesn't look at us like others do. We don't have to hide from him, because even though he sees us as we really are, he loves us anyway. A very familiar verse to many people, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but have eternal life." See, he sees us how we are, but he loved us enough that he didn't want to keep us that way. In fact, he came in to set, he knows the mess we've made on the inside, and he came to set things right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. See, God understands who we are on the inside. He sees through everything. He sees the mess that we've made. And the incredible thing is his gift is not to just come and do some cosmetic makeover and to make us look better on the outside. No, he comes to take up residence on the inside. He does a total makeover, right? He total remodels the place. He comes in, and the Bible says that he actually takes up residence. And this is the neatest thing. Now, it says, when God looks at us and when he sees us, he doesn't see the mess that we've made of our life. He looks inside and he sees Jesus. and the beauty that is there. And that's an incredible thing, that God can take the mess that we've made. And so now that when he looks at our lives, he sees Jesus instead of us. Aren't you glad that God sees things differently than we do? Aren't you glad that God sees differently than other people do? Every day this week, the kids had a different memory verse, but one they was kind of the theme verse for the whole week, and it was Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, and it says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, some of you say, God doesn't have to search very far. If he looks at my heart, he's going to see some offensive ways. But the neat thing about that verse, and this was actually written by King David, the one that we talked about earlier, is that it's not just asking God to search us. He already knows. He sees our hearts. But it's acknowledging that God sees us, and so we're asking him to see us and to reveal our offense, but not just to reveal our offensive ways so that he can make fun of us or so we can feel worse about ourselves, but rather so that he can fix it, so he can help us, so that he can lead us in the way everlasting, as the way David said things. When we say that verse, and when the kids say that verse, we were inviting God to look into our life and to change us from the inside out. When my daughter Kendall, who's now 16 going on 17, when she was just little and could walk just a little bit and talk a little bit more than that, every night we had this kind of routine that would happen. Not every night, but almost every night. She would come as it was bedtime, and we'd go through our bedtime routine. And she would get her nightgown out of her drawer that she had worn the night before, and it was inside out because of when she'd taken it off in the morning. And so every night she would come with her wrong side out nightgown, and she would come with her arms raised to me, and she would say this. She'd say, "Inside out me, Daddy. Inside out me." And of course, what she meant was, you know, to turn her nightgown in right side out so that she could wear it and sleep. See, that's the offer that God makes to us, to inside out us. He sees the inside. He knows exactly what's on the inside. You can't hide from God. You don't have to hide. There's no use trying to hide from God. He sees who you are. And his offer is to come and inside out us, to come take up residence inside of us, to totally remodel things so that what's inside is now the beauty of him. We spend a lot of time, you spend a lot of time every day working on the outside, trying to get it to look just right. Isn't it time to go to your Heavenly Father and to raise your hands and say, "Inside out me, Daddy, fix what's on the inside"? Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us enough to look into our hearts, to see the mess that we've made, to love us anyway, and to send Jesus to fix it. God, thank you for that incredible love. Thank you for that incredible offer that you've come to set our mess right because of your great love for us. God, help people to understand that. Help every single person that can hear my voice this morning to realize how much you love them and how much you want to live inside them and to recreate each of us into the image of your Son. God, help us to understand that, to be willing to submit our life to you. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.